Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 15. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 17 today. The Lord Jesus is in the process of giving comfort to His church as He is in the last few hours of His earthly ministry. He's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to go to the cross and to die for our sins. And as He has told His disciples this, they have become very upset, as you would expect. And so He is in the process of giving them comfort and also last-minute instructions before leaving earth. And so the Lord Jesus says this in John 15, verse 12. "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are My friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from My Father I have made known to you. You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." This is the word of the Lord. I want you to look around you for just a minute and look, and take note of the folks that are here today and ask yourself the question, just how well do I know them? Now, we're a small church, and so this is an easy question to answer. We know one another. Many of you here that are adults have watched other people that are now adults grow up from being little kids in this church. And you know each other fairly well, but there are some churches where this is not the case. There are some churches that are so large that you could easily become lost in them and not really know one another at all. When Deb and I used to visit her folks in Florida, there was a large church there that we attended on Sundays. And we attended semi-regularly to the point that there were some people in the church that didn't know if we were members there, if we just visited regularly, or just what the situation was. Because it was a large group, and sometimes you don't really seem to know each other. Now, what the Lord Jesus tells us here is that one of the marks of us as a church ought to be that we are friends with one another, that we love one another. And so Jesus gives to His disciples a commandment that really might be called the friendship commandment. It's His commandment of love toward each other. "This is My commandment," Jesus says, "that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, Christ doesn't leave us to try to come up with an idea of how to go about loving each other. Instead, He has explained it and He has demonstrated it. He has shown us what love really is like so that we don't have to guess or try to come up with it on our own. Christ is calling us here to a special kind of love, a love for our fellow Christians, a love within the church that even outsiders can see. John, who wrote these things down, tells us in 1 John that we are to love one another. And Jesus talks about how people are to look upon us and see that we love one another. And so love ought to be one of the great signs of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. See how they love one another. Now, what kind of love is this? What are we talking about? It's the type of love that Jesus has demonstrated. And Jesus goes on and says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." You see, that's the type of love that Jesus exercised when He laid down His life for us, His friends. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." those 3:16s in Scripture are often pretty good things to memorize, and 1 John 3:16 is another one of those. It tells us about the love of God, just like John 3:16 does. But it exhorts us also to lay down our lives for one another, to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so Christ's love, as He demonstrates it, is self-sacrificial. It is redeeming love, and therefore there is an aspect of the love of Christ that is different from ours. Christ's love is different from ours in that His love is of infinite value. Because He is both God and man, His love is the most precious thing in the universe. You can't think of anything more important or more precious than the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our love, no matter how great it is, no matter how we express it, no matter how many ways we count it in, still it's finite. And it only lasts as long as we last. Christ's love was substitutionary in character. His love caused Him to take our place upon the cross and to die for our sins. And our love cannot truly substitute for someone else. And Christ's love, of course, was redemptive in its result. He actually saves His friends from sin. And we cannot provide eternal salvation for anyone. But we can copy aspects of the love of Christ. There are some things about this that you and I can do and should do. Even if you can't copy the infinite aspects of Christ's love that really and truly saves, you can copy the self-sacrificial aspect of His love. Christ willingly denied Himself. He denied His own interest. He denied His own desires up to the very point of death on the cross for us. And the physical realm, there's no greater manifestation of love than actually to die for a friend. And that's what Jesus demonstrates to us. Now, we've all seen and heard stories, true stories, of the policeman who steps in front of a gunman's bullet to save a civilian. A number of years ago, I remember watching on TV when a plane went down in the Potomac after taking off from one of the airports in Washington, D.C. And it was in the wintertime. There was ice on the water, and people were in danger of drowning and in danger of freezing. And I watched as the helicopter came over and lowered a harness to rescue people out of the water who were drowning. And at one particular point, the harness came down for this man, and instead of taking it himself, he brought a lady over and hooked her into the harness, and the helicopter lifted her to safety, and he went under and drowned. They never found his body. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. And even in that case, more than likely, someone unknown. Even if you're able to die for a friend in Christ by having a self-denying love, surely you can do the lesser. You can be inconvenienced by a friend. Now, most of us would say, oh yes, I will die for so-and-so, because we're not really expecting anybody to ever actually ask us to die for that person. Okay? Oh yes, I will die for so-and-so. But when we're actually asked to be inconvenienced by someone, and we sort of hesitate, like, oh, I don't really know whether I ought to do this or can do this, or start coming up with all kinds of excuses. If you can do the greater, you ought to be able to do the lesser. If you can die for someone, you ought to be able to live to serve that person as well. If you can do the utmost, you ought to be able to do the least. And that has some very practical things. Young people, that means that you can clean the house for someone that's a shut-in. That means, ladies, that you can fix a meal for a grieving family. That means, boys, you can mow the lawn for a widow in your neighborhood. Or you can plant a garden for an older person. There are all kinds of examples of love for one another that you can see and that you can demonstrate. Now, this type of love shows your friendship with Christ. Who is a friend of Christ? Jesus tells us it's a person who obeys Him. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, you don't become a friend of Christ by obedience. We saw that last week. This is not the point of what he's saying here. You don't become friends with God by obedience, but you prove that you are friends of God and you are friends of others by doing God's will constantly. That way, a person can know that you're a friend of Christ if you keep Christ's commandments. That is, you obey His word out of faith in the Lord Jesus daily. You're told in Scripture that you can have assurance that you are Christ's friend if you obey Him. That obedience is a test of your discipleship. It's a test of your friendship with Christ. The friends of Christ are those who habitually obey Him. The word that's used here is not just go out and obey Him once, but obey Him day in and day out. Make a habit of obeying God through Christ. Abraham, whom we call the father of the faithful, has another name in the Bible. Even more interesting name, I think. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, it says this, "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever?" And Isaiah 41 says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." God calls Abraham His friend. What an amazing thing. For God, the infinite God, the God who is the creator of all, to call a mere man His friend. A friend of God is one who obeys Christ. He's also one who knows God's will. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." You see, the essence of friendship is knowing what someone else is doing. God and Abraham communicated with one another. In Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham receives three visitors, two of whom were angels, and the third one was none other than the Son of God prior to His incarnation, the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And so God reveals to Abraham that He's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And He allows Abraham, His friend, to argue with Him on the point. Take that one home and think about it for just a minute. Here's Abraham, who's called a friend of God, given the privilege of saying to God, "Now wait a minute, shall not the God of all the earth do right? What if you're killing all these people, but there are so many righteous in the city?" And he begins to argue with God, and he stops at a particular place, and God allows Abraham to have his say, and God agrees with Abraham. He calls him friend. Friendship means sharing concerns at a level of depth with someone else. Friendship is so deep that indeed it might lead you to give your life for someone else. A mere slave is not a friend in this sense. A slave or a servant is not told by his master why he needs to do what he's told to do. Or to change it just a little bit, I can't think of any mere soldier who is told by a four-star general, "You need to go out and pick up the trash," who would say to the general, "Now wait just a minute, general, why should I do this?" It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But a friend and a confidant receives explanations. He receives reasons. Christ explains His Father's will. Christ explains to His disciples what His mission was, that God the Father had sent Him to earth to live among us and to die for our sins, and then on the third day to rise again from the dead and to return to His heavenly glory. He explains all of that to His disciples because He says, "Now I call you my friends." Since they now knew that, They had moved into a closer relationship with the Father through Christ. They were no longer merely servants, Jesus says. Now they are actual friends of Christ. The task of a servant may be hard, but Christ's yoke is easy and His burden is light. And Christ's friends are motivated by love to do the will of Christ, not by fear of punishment as slaves or servants often may be. You know, it's a sad thing when Christians begin to think, you know, I really ought to do this because if I don't, God's going to get me. And that's not the attitude that we ought to ever have. We've been forgiven by Christ's redemptive work. We've been forgiven by God of our sins. And our attitude ought not to be, I need to do this because if I don't, God will punish me. But rather, I want to do this because I love what Christ has done. I love the Lord Jesus. I love the fact that I have been redeemed by His shed blood. We ought to desire to serve Christ. We ought to have a motivation to love Him and to serve Him and to do His will, not for fear of being punished, but out of love for Christ because of what He has done for us. Obedience is the expression of your love for Jesus. Now, Jesus goes on and says to them in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." He is telling them that you, as the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been chosen by God. In the spiritual realm, Christ has chosen His friends, and this friendship, from Christ's perspective, is indeed one-sided in its origin. He said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And just think for a minute who He chose. Christ chose enemies. Christ chose those who were rebellious against God. Christ chose sinners. Even when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, from the viewpoint of God, God took enemies and rebels and sinners, and He made us His friends through Christ. A friend of Jesus is one who is chosen out of the world of sinners. It's Christ who has approached us. We didn't approach Him. And so Christ's love is based on His unconditional, sovereign election. It's not based on anything that He sees in you. It's not anything that you ever have been or will be. It's not anything that you ever have done or are doing or will ever do. It's not based on who you will become as a believer. It's based solely and completely upon God's own sovereign choice in election. You did not choose me, I chose you, is what Jesus says. And so we've got to remember this. I'm sure we've all had a chance to talk to people in the past who have come away with this false theology that's sometimes taught in churches, that somehow or other man has the ability at any point that he wants to choose God. And what this can lead to is people who say, you know, I don't really need to be a Christian right now. I'm going to wait. I'm going to go ahead and sow my wild oats. I'm going to go ahead and have fun. And then right before I die, then I'll choose Christ. Well, you don't have the ability to do that, nor the desire to do that. It's God who chooses us. And so we've got to get away from this wrong idea that man can choose God at any point. It is God who chooses us. We love Him because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19 says. So the ground of God's love lies in God alone. It doesn't lie in you. It's not because of the fact that you're so great. Let's remember that the Bible presents Christians in a rather unflattering light. God has chosen the base things of the world, the things that are not, to confound the things that are. In other words, God did not look down from heaven and decide to choose leaders and captains of industry and rich people and important people, but He chose us. He chose us. And so it's a rather unflattering picture. He calls us his sheep. And that's not as nice as you might think. You know, we think about sheep, we think about some kid's book. Nice little fuzzy white lamb that is just so cute. You ever been around sheep? Sheep stink. Sheep are dumb. And they'll follow one another to destruction. They really will. You got to watch out for sheep all the time. That's why they have shepherds. That's why they have sheepdogs. Because sheep will get into trouble quick. They go down to the river to drink, and the wool will become full of water and heavy, and they'll drown. They're just about that dumb. And so they need somebody to keep them all the time. When God calls us sheep, he's not saying, you're these nice fuzzy little lambs and all this kind of stuff. He's just saying, you really need a keeper, and I'm your keeper. He loves us. He loves us. We're chosen by Christ. We're chosen by Christ to go out and bear spiritual fruit. We talked about that last week, that this spiritual fruit is proof of your love for God. It's proof of your election in Christ. It's proof of your redemption by the Lord Jesus. And this fruit is lasting. It remains in your life forever, and it has an effect on you and on others. It affects the way you love, and it affects the way you act, and others can see it as well. It's the fruit of righteousness and holiness and godliness in your life. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about necessarily spiritual gifts, but we're talking about a development in righteousness and holiness and godliness, a Christ-likeness that others can see. I remember in the book of Acts, when the Sanhedrin called Peter and John and the other disciples in because they'd been preaching Christ and were told not to. And one of the things that the Sanhedrin noticed about these men was, number one, they hadn't been to seminary. And number two, they had been with Christ. Okay? They hadn't been trained. They hadn't been trained. But they noticed they had been with Christ. There was a godliness and a Christ-likeness that they demonstrated in the way they acted, in the things they said, and what they did. And that is the fruit that God produces in your life that is lasting. Christ promises to his friends that he will answer our prayers. And notice that he says that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. We talked about this a little bit last week as well. Let's remember that when we're receiving answers to prayer, we're not talking about the type of things that you see on TV where essentially some of the TV preachers will say, if you send me money, then God will give you mink coats and diamond rings and Cadillacs. He'll make you rich. God always wants you to be rich and healthy. And we've seen, as we saw last week, that that's not necessarily so. That, as a matter of fact, it's hardly ever so. We are appointed to suffering. We are appointed to go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. We are told, just like the Apostle Paul was told, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Just think how many churches would be absolutely filled to the brim if automatically every person who said, I believe in Jesus, got healed of whatever it was, and got $1 million. You better believe that they'd be tearing down the doors of every church in this country and around the world for the wrong reasons. Because everybody would want to be healthy, and everybody would want to be wealthy. But people don't tear down the doors of churches that tell them the truth and say, you know, you come to Christ, you're going to suffer for it. Being a Christian is tough, it's hard, and you'll suffer, and you'll be persecuted, and that's the lot of Christians, because God has ordained it that way. And sometimes you'll pray for healing, and God's answer will be, I've given this to you for a purpose, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. He wanted Paul to pray more and to pray for others, but not so much for himself. And so, what we saw last time was that the prayer that God always answers is the prayer that is prayed to bring glory and honor to God no matter what happens to us. That's the prayer God always answers. To bring glory and honor to God no matter what happens to me. And Paul prayed that way. Jesus prayed that way. Not my will, but thine be done. We're to pray that way. And God will answer that kind of prayer. He will answer the prayer that produces the fruit of righteousness and glorifies His name. And it's not for your gain and your glory, but rather for the glory of God that He desires to answer your prayer. God's election is tied to our friendship. Christ's purpose in telling us all of this about His electing love is simply to say, these things I command you, that you love one another. In other words, He tells us He's chosen us so that we might go forth and love each other. Now, I've got a revelation to give you right now. Hold on to your seats, because you may not believe this, but I'm not a very lovable person. Now, I'm sure you could probably ask my family and they could tell you a little bit more about that, but there are times when I can be selfish. There are times when I can be annoying. There are times when I can be downright rude. There are times when you don't want to be around me. But guess what? You're like that too. You're like that too. God didn't choose us because we are lovable. He chose us because He loved us. And so as unlovable as I am, guess what? I have no excuse for not loving you. If God loves me, I certainly have no excuse for not loving you. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us, Paul says. And so, if Christ loved us enough to die for us, certainly we can love one another as well. We love in response to what Christ has done. We not only love Him because He first loved us, but we love each other because God first loved us in Christ. And so the real mark of the church that we ought to see, that Christ tells His disciples here, is that we ought to love one another because Christ first loved us. We ought to have true Christian love for each other. That's something that ought to be developed, that this community around here ought to look at us. And they ought to be able to say, as the Bible says, see how they love one another. They ought to be able to see that in us. And that would cause them to then begin to ask questions of us about, how did you get to be that way? And we could tell them about what Christ has done for us. What Christ has done for us. Church is an amazing thing. God takes people that might not necessarily ever really have any connection with one another on an earthly a worldly level, and He puts us together for a purpose. And God always puts in a church the people He wants to be there. And that's one of the amazing things. He puts people together that, like I said, that might not have anything necessarily in common other than Christ. And He does it for a purpose because we all need one another and we're called upon to love one another. And so there are people here that you need to learn to love. There are people here that you need to make greater friendships with. God would have us to do that. We show our friendship to one another as we love one another. And so I'm going to challenge you today and this week to go out and to befriend those that are in this church, to befriend other Christians and show hospitality to them, show love to them, so that the world can see your love for one another, and by the grace of God, maybe many will be led to glorify God through faith in Christ as a result. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what Jesus has done for us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the love that He has shown us. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You, Father, that You chose us. And Father, we thank You that the result in our lives is that we would produce much fruit, spiritual fruit, in keeping with righteousness. Father, bless us to do so. Bless us, Lord, to love one another. Bless us to befriend one another. Bless us to serve one another. And Father, we pray that as we learn to love each other more, that the world also would see that love as it should see going on within your house, within your church. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.